Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Well, I'll get set up here real quick. Okay, Judges chapter 6. Now, Donald, if he's here, he's passing out a quiz. It's going to be, if you follow the slides, you'll get the answers to the quiz, so don't sweat it. Now, a lot of kids aren't here today because they're going down to camp, so the rest of you can have access to the quiz. I think we have 30 of them printed off. So if you would like one, I certainly think there's enough for you to have one. So we're going to be taking a look at Judges chapter 6. Before we get there, have you guys ever heard of Pat Tillman? Maybe like my generation probably know who that is. Pat Tillman was a football player that played for the Arizona Cardinals. Now, he's probably more famous for the fact that he enlisted in the Army. In 2000, I think he was drafted in 98. In 2000, he broke the franchise record for the number of tackles in 1 year. I think he had 224 tackles. And then 9/11 happened, and he decided to enlist in the Army. Now, what's significant about that is Pat Tillman's contract was worth $3.4 million, and at the end of 2000, since he had broke that franchise record, he was getting not recruited, but getting looked at as a free agent to go to other franchises. So, like the St. Louis Rams had just won the Super Bowl, they wanted him, and they were projecting that he was going to make about three times as much as that. If he were to go over to St. Louis. But the point is that $3.4 million, he was going to make that, if not more, to do what most kids would consider the American dream, to play football in the NFL. And if you were to look at Pat Tillman, he looked the part. I mean, he's genetically looked good and was good at what he did. And in the end, he decided to enlist in the Army and take a significant pay cut, we'll call it, I think I read one place said that he made about $18,000 the first year he was in the Army. Well, why do we know about Pat Tillman today? It's because 2004, he died serving in the Army in Afghanistan while he was deployed. I share that with you because Pat Tillman was considered what the NFL calls an impact player. That's what you want to be on a team, is an impact player. Well, during his funeral, his agent referred to him as an impact person. Well, we're doing this study on prayer, and today I had emailed out the guy saying, yeah, I want to take a look at four examples in the Old Testament of prayer. And as I did that study, a couple things happened. One, I started to notice the significance of the fact that the Lord uses people that normally the world wouldn't pick out. Pat Tillman genetically was different than me. No offense, Mom and Dad, but like at some point genetics plays into account when you're talking about players in the NFL, and as much as I might have had the desire, I wouldn't have ever looked like that guy. So the four examples I was looking at, you recognize the Lord was taking people that maybe the world would have looked at as being weak or insignificant, and he's using them to be an impact person in this world. Now, the good news is that we're going to finish on time today. The bad news is that I started with four. I knocked it down to three. Last night I was down to two. And if you look at your quiz, I chopped it in half because we're only down to one. So it's a little bit embarrassing because we have Gideon and Hannah's prayers are the subject of today. It's really just going to be Gideon. So we're just going to concentrate on one prayer of the Old Testament. And as you can see, I had Austin cut the quiz in half last night. So we're really just going to look at Gideon today. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite. while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk to me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait till you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah of flour. The meat he took in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still Ophrah of the Abiezrites. We're going to read some more, but before we get there, we had this list among the men and of different subjects you could do with this prayer. And this was one of them. So obviously I kind of chose four, but I'm down to one. And this may look like just a face-to-face interaction, but we're going to tie this into praying, because here in verse 18 it says, "Do not depart from here, I pray." So we're looking at this in a prayer sense. We know that Gideon's unique because of kind of this interaction that he has. Because ultimately, after this point where the Lord's shown himself, the second person of the Trinity, with the Lord Jesus being in this form as the angel of the Lord, and then he does this miracle to confirm it. So then after this point, Gideon goes out and he destroys the altars, or the cuts down the wooden images. Well, then in verse 27, we start to see how we can relate to this guy Gideon, because in verse 27 it says, "Because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much, he didn't do it by day, he did it by night." But he still did it. Maybe in a sense we can kind of relate to the fact that he's like, "Well, I'll do it, but I want to do it at night just to err on the safe side." Well, then we have this interaction where Baal didn't defend himself. So everybody's like, "Well, what do we do? You know, do we get Gideon?" And then the leader, Joash, is saying, "Well, shouldn't Baal have taken care of this issue? Shouldn't he have dealt with it?" And then in verse 33, we see that the Midianites are forming the Amalekites, and they come together, and it says, "Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon when he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet him." Now, this is certainly something I would do. If I was Gideon, I'm like, "Well, if I'm going to battle, I'm calling all my friends." You know, so he sends the message out to everyone, says, "Hey, we need your help. It's time to gather the troops. How many do you need?" "I need them all," right? So he's sending out the message, and they gather up. In the verse 36, it says, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I have put a fleece out of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, then it is dry on all the ground. Then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, This is just like us. Not once, but he's doing it. He's flipping it around, saying, then Gideon says to God, well, do not be angry with me, but let me just speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew. And God did so at that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. We're going to stop reading there. We'll talk about the numbers of what happened later on here. But let's just open in prayer. Father, we do come before you. We've read this incredible story where you've taken a man that viewed himself as weak and the least, and you used him to do a great thing. Father, we're doing a study on prayer, and prayer is something that we value here at the Lawrence Bible Chapel, but we want to value it more. We want to be changed by it. We want to see it through your eyes. So we just pray that you would bless the study now as we take a look at this Old Testament example of prayer through Gideon. Okay, well, to start out, we're going to try to answer the question, should we pray like Gideon? Now, when you think of that, I tend to think of laying the fleece on the ground. Well, we're going to kind of set this up before we actually get to that question and see what kind of situation we're in. And to do that, we're going to talk about some aspects of prayers or things that we should think about when we think of prayer before we get to that question. The first thing is that prayer shouldn't be our last resort. It should be the first thing that we do. Sometimes God uses tough situations to get our attention. Well, here we find in the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the nation of Israel is in a really bad situation here because they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord is using the Midianites to oppress them, to draw this nation back to himself. In the Old Testament, you see that a lot, where you've got this nation, they veer away from the will of the Lord, then the Lord has to use something to bring them back. That's very Old Testament. It's a different dispensation than it is now, and it's very, I'm going to spank you, you're going to get right, and then they deviate away, and then they got to kind of get spanked again and brought back. Now, that may be applicable today, but it's very black and white in the Old Testament. We see that here because the nation of Israel is, what's happening here is that they're trying to do right. They're harvesting the crops, they've got cattle, and what happens is the Midianites come in and they just take everything. When the harvest is ripe, they come in, they take all the crops, they burn everything else they don't want, they take all the cattle and leave nothing. So the nation of Israel, I mean, they're dispersed. At some point it talks about how some people are living up in the caves in the hill country. And here we find Gideon. In verse 6, it says it came to the point where Israel finally figures it out. It says, so Israel was greatly impoverished. They've got nothing, even despite all the work that they do, because they're outside of the Lord's will, it's all for nothing. The Midianites, they come in and they take it all, and what they can't take, they burn. There's nothing. All this work for nothing. Now, if you're like me, man, I hate wasted effort. And this is where Israel gets to the point where it says they cry out to the Lord. It's only at this point do they cry out to the Lord. You know, I had a friend of mine that, his name's Travis Tucker. I think John Scollin said it once, you can't have a conversation with Travis without talking about the Lord Jesus. I don't know, maybe Shannon can verify that. We were all out there together. But my point is that Travis, man, he's all in when he does something. And when he became saved, he was all in, and he's been all in ever since then. And one time I was hanging out with Travis, and he needed help moving some stuff out of a storage unit. So I was like, yeah, man, I'll come over and help you out. So we got there and opened it up. I was like, that's pretty simple. He's like, well, hold on a sec. Let's pray before we do this. And I'm like, I hate to admit it, but part of me is like, well, what's there to pray about? This isn't that complicated. But that was his mindset. Let's pray first. Let's just kind of lift this up to the Lord, make sure it goes okay. So we did, and it did. Whereas I'm more the kind of guy, well, let's pray when things start going bad, right? When the car can't start. Wayne. So, but point is that it shouldn't be our last resort. Because here we see in Judges that the nation of Israel is now crying out to the Lord when they're helplessly separated, living in the hill country, and they've got nothing to show for their work. Well, it's because of this that we find Gideon, what is it, threshing wheat here in the wine press? He's threshing wheat. Now, my understanding is that when you thresh wheat, you want to do it out in the open air so that the wind can separate the chaff from the wheat. Instead, we see him doing it in a wine press because he's trying to do it in secret. Okay, it's because he doesn't want the Midianites to see it, so maybe he might be able to keep something from his labor. So let's set this up. Now, I don't know a whole lot about wine presses, but I'm guessing that it's a contained room, obviously, because you don't want wind blowing through there. You don't want people seeing it from the outside. He wants to be private. There's probably some kind of window. So he's got some light in there, and he's in there, and I'm guessing it's pretty nasty. I'm guessing it's hot. It's dusty because you've got the chaff trying to get separated. He's probably wearing a mask, which I think we can all agree that that's awful. And so here's this man wearing a mask. He's in there sweating. He's in there threshing around with this wheat. I'm guessing if you have allergies, it'd be a very awful scene for you to be in there. And here we find this man working, doing what's right. And at this point, in this aloneness, we see the Lord appear to Gideon. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm not going to share some story about me wrestling with the Lord, but I think we've all at some point struggled with something, and we feel very alone, and we feel like the world's against us, and all our efforts are for nothing. And here at this point, the Lord comes, and he reveals himself to Gideon. And what's the first words out of his mouth? Here's this man hiding in a wine press. It says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." It's emotional because this man did not view himself like a Pat Tillman. He said, "I'm the least. Who am I? I'm the one hiding in a wine press. You're choosing me." Sometimes God uses tough times to get our attention. The second thing is God sees more than we do. And when we think of prayer, God views us in a different way than we probably view ourselves. You know, as a parent, you see the potential in your children, right? Now, what do I mean by potential? So, kids, we're going to have a physics lesson here. I brought this tennis ball here. We're going to talk about potential versus kinetic energy, okay? I know all the adults, and if Dave Penny were here, he'd be salivating over this because he's so smart, right? Well, this isn't that complicated. But if I hold this ball up, what is that called? Potential. Yeah, it's called a ball. Good job, Wayne. It's called potential energy. Why is that? Because it potentially can create energy because it's up high. Now, if I have the ball down here on the ground, does that have potential energy? No, because it's already on the ground. So, potential means it's not moving yet. Kinetic means it's moving. So when I let go of the ball, it's going to fall, and that's going to turn the potential energy into kinetic energy, right? So I'm going to drop this man. What do you think is going to happen? Yeah, that's actually really good. I thought you were just going to say it was going to drop, but you said the exact thing. So it takes potential, kinetic, right? So Donald, what's this? Potential or kinetic? Potential. Kinetic. All right, that's it. That's high school physics right there. I'm kidding. I don't know if it is. But the point is, when the Lord looks at us as individuals, he sees the potential energy. He also sees the kinetic. We all know that. But the Lord sees us for what we potentially could be, right? Now, when I look at my children, I see the potential within them. I see the traits that they have. And, you know, as parents, we try to steer our children in the right direction. We take what their desires are, and we take those desires and we try to steer them in the way that's going to be the most kinetic energy in their life because we see that potential. Well, in the same way, the Lord sees that potential within us. He sees not just what's in us, but what he can do through us. So we see that with Gideon here. We'll go through some slides. So what is the might that the Lord sees in Gideon? Because Gideon doesn't see it. The Lord says, "Mighty man of valor." And Gideon's like, "Who am I? I'm the least of my family. We're nobodies." my slides are talking about Gideon and Hannah's prayer, we're only talking about Gideon, so I didn't have time to change them. So Gideon had the might of the humble. Well, wait a second, that's not Pat Tillman mightiness, is it? I don't know. Pat Tillman actually might have been a pretty humble guy. But typically when we think of humbleness, we don't think of mightiness. He had the might of caring. He cared about this nation. We see this interaction which he's kind of saying, "Where have you been, Lord?" Bold statement there, Gideon. But his point is his heart's like, "I care about these people. Where are you? I want you to be here. I want these people to be cared for, and yet I don't feel your presence." He had the might of the knowledge. He knew the history of the Lord and his interaction with the nation of Israel. So it wasn't like he was ignorant about it. He was spiritually hungry. He had a boldness to him, but he also had a hunger about him in which he wanted to do. He wanted the Lord to be a part of this nation. He's teachable. Had the might of the weak. Well, how does that even make sense? Well, throughout Scripture, you see how the Lord takes those that are weak and he makes them strong. It's almost like the Lord wants to use those just to give the glory, not to the individual, but to the Lord. All right, so those are the... I'd back up, but I don't know how to do it, so hopefully you got all those written down. So having said that, the Lord sees the potential within us. He knows the whole situation. What a comfort that is when we come before the Lord in prayer. I don't know about you, but there are structures of this meeting in which you may be sitting there thinking, I have desires, I have things that I want to pray about, but they're just not being verbalized. And the Lord knows that. What a comfort that is. Let's be really honest with each other really quick. Kind of like I alluded to this morning, sometimes it's kind of hard to get up off the chair and get up in front of the microphone, right? Like as a man, there's a little bit of a hesitation there. Well, just based on the time allotments, it may be that people that are a little bit more aggressive tend to share their concerns during a prayer meeting than those that aren't. Maybe the meeker or the more quiet would feel like, I'm not able to get out what I want to just because of the fear. It's the physical limitation that I have. Well, thankfully, the Lord knows you. He knows your concerns. You know, sometimes we pray about the prayer requests that aren't mentioned. We don't know what they are, but we just want to lift them up to the Lord. If you're sitting there in the audience and you think, you know, I've never actually voiced some of my prayer requests in this meeting because it's too scary for me. The Lord knows that. He knows our situations. He knows the desires of our hearts, and he knows the will that we want, and that is the Lord's will. But he sees more than we do. And that I would take comfort in that when we consider prayer at the Lawrence Bible Chapel. We see the Lord confirming his priorities with his presence. Now he makes himself physically known to Gideon and here in Judges. And that's something we see during the Old Testament. And we see this interaction where he physically manifests himself to these people like Gideon. We don't necessarily see that happening today. And the reason for that is because we have the Word of God and the Lord's revealing his will to us through the written word. We see that private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. Somebody once told me that you need to be faithful in the little. The Lord sees that. You know, it may not be as glamorous as being faithful in the big steps that people can see, but when you're faithful in the little, the Lord sees that. And here we see a man, Gideon, that was faithful in the little things, and the Lord saw that, and he's going to use that to make some big moves. We also see that God is patient with our prayer process. So when you look at Judges chapter 6 and 7, you see this process that Gideon goes through where the Lord reveals himself to him, the Lord directly tells him what he wants him to do, and yet we see these little humanisms of Gideon where the Lord gives him a sign right up front. So at that point, man, there should be no doubt what's going to happen and what you need to do. But Gideon, it's almost like he's struggling with feeling like he's weak and can't do this. So he has this very bold interaction with the Lord, where the Lord does this first miracle that we read about in chapter 6, verses 11 through 24. And then he goes out and he does the right thing, but he does it at night, which is a little bit, you know, he even says he feared his father's household. So he goes out at night and does it. But in the end, he does the right thing. And then all of a sudden, the enemy's forming and massing. And then, like we talked about, Gideon sends the letters out. He's gathering all the troops. And he's like, this is it. This is going to happen. And then all of a sudden, the moment before the battle, he lays out this fleece, right? And he's trying to determine, well, is this the Lord's will or not? And he lays out the fleece. So the Lord is so patient with him. And then at one point, we'll just read this one part here in chapter 7. In verse 10, this is right before, this is almost funny to me. This is right before the battle. It says in verse 10, the Lord speaking, but if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So he's saying, if you're afraid, go down to the camp with Purah. And the next line says, then he went down with Purah. It's almost like it's admitting that he was afraid. He's like, yeah, I'm afraid. I'm bringing Purah. I need more confirmation, even moments before. And they go down there and they hear these men talk and they realize the Lord's going to deliver us. And at that point, they go. Well, let's take a look here at this question here as we're kind of running out of time quickly. Should we pray like Gideon? Now, at one point, I was going to ask you guys to raise your hands and say, who would raise their hand and say we should pray like Gideon? But I'm not going to do that because I know half of you guys won't even raise your hands because the other half would say they wouldn't pray like him, and then most people wouldn't even raise their hand. So I'm not going to call you out here because the truth is it's a little bit of both, right? Now, when I was younger, maybe like Jaden's age, there were times when I was confronted with a big decision that I felt like was a big decision. And I'm like, man, Lord, I just want to know what your will is. That's all I want to know, what your will is. And it was tempting to pray like Gideon would, where you kind of lay out the fleece and say, well, Lord, if I wake up and this happens, then I'll know that you need me to go left. And if it doesn't, then I'll go right. Like that, it's somewhat tempting to kind of pray like that. But I think we really do need to be careful with this idea. Like, for example, if somebody were to say, I really want to marry this girl, but I'm not totally sure if it's God's will, so if she shows up to my date wearing a white dress, I want to marry her, and if she's not, then I'm not going to marry her, right? Now, is that the right thing to do? Well, we kind of laugh at that. But I'm going to be real honest with you. Like, there are big decisions that you make in your mid-20s that have a huge impact on the rest of your life, and marriage is one of them. Now, can you guys keep secrets here? I know that we're on virtual, and that's scary to me because you never know who's out there. But we're going to talk about Brian Bloomquist, right? Steve's like, what? Brian Bloomquist. Now, Brian and I were in pilot training together, and so we'd have Bible studies together, and it was fun because Brian, man, he opens up, and then I'm opening up. And at the time, I was dating Ruth, and Brian was dating a girl named Stacy Rivers. So you know a girl with a name like Stacy Rivers. I mean, man, she's a catch, right? Well, Brian and I come up to Vessels of Honor, and Brian's dating Stacy, and the word's out on that. Well, Warren Henderson sits down with Brian and says, Brian, it's time for you to put a ring on that. And basically kind of encourage him to take that next step. Now, if you know Brian like I did at the time, Brian was going to marry Stacy. We all knew it. But when Warren Henderson said, you need to marry her, Brian looks at Warren and says, what makes you think it's the Lord's will? And Warren's like, it's the Lord's will. And Brian looks at him and says, well, what makes you think me marrying any one of these godly women isn't the Lord's will? Now, it's not like Brian had his pick of the litter. As far as I know, I don't know. But the point is Brian's saying, how do you know? Like, how do you know she's the one when all these women here are godly women? Why her? And I think he was kind of proving a point to Warren. Don't quote me on all this because I'm kind of misquoting it all. But Brian shared with this to me in the Bible study, and I'm like, man, that's a really good question. You said that? And I said, what was his response? He's like, he didn't really say anything. And the point is like, that's a big decision. What are the top three decisions you make in your life? One, am I going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Two, who am I going to marry? And am I going to have kids? Right? The only reason I say that is because I asked my grandfathers that one time, two different times. They said the same thing. They all said the same three things. Am I going to trust the Lord Jesus? Who am I going to marry? And am I going to have kids? Because these are big decisions that you typically make before you're 30 or 40 years old, right? So you come before the Lord. You say, Lord, if she shows up in a white dress, I'm going to marry her. Is that the right thing to do? There's an attraction to pray like Gideon. But that's not necessarily the Lord's will, because you can be steered in the wrong direction if you're just simply looking for signs that aren't validated. In the end, Brian married Stacy, and it was the right thing, and they're a great couple. But it does take a process sometimes for the Lord to reveal his will. And when you look back on it, we all kind of laugh because it's obvious now that they were the right fit. But at the time, when you're struggling, I think we can kind of relate to Gideon. We're there, we're alone, and we're trying to figure it out, and the Lord's step by step patiently revealing his will to us. So there's a temptation for us to pray and want immediate answers. But the Lord's timing is his timing. And there may be an immediate answer that's obvious, but the Lord may just reveal it piece by piece over time. And we see in this interaction with Gideon and the Lord where the Lord step by step is showing him, bringing him to the point that Gideon took that step and went into battle. The other thing that I will have to say is that when we look at this example and we ask ourselves, should I pray like Gideon? At some point, you have to acknowledge the magnitude of what he was about to do. Now, I know that we all think that our prayers are very important, and they are. And I'm not going to stand here and say some prayers are more important than others. But this man was about to go and massacre, I think, about 143,000 people. And when you read about it, it's easy to read. But when you talk about you're going to take a man that was in a wine press hiding, and he's going to go out and massacre, kill people. I mean, war is an ugly thing. And this man's about to take that step. So at some point, you have to acknowledge that maybe he was like, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Lord, just confirm it to me one more time, because we're about to kill a lot of people. Now, they were the enemy, and it was different times, but at some point, I think it's okay to acknowledge the fact of the gravity of the situation that he was in, because he was fully aware of what was about to transpire. Bill McDonald's commentary talks about how Gideon he knew what the Lord's will was. He was just simply looking for affirmation for it. Now, part of me thinks, well, man, that's almost worse when you know what the Lord's will is and then you don't do it and you're looking for affirmation. But I think that what we're seeing here is that he knew what the Lord's will was, he knew the gravity of the situation, and he just wanted confirmation before he went out and took those lives. The other thing I think that we're seeing with Gideon is that he didn't doubt the Lord, he might have doubted himself. Okay, so we see that when you look at the numbers of the situation at hand. So how many troops did Gideon start out with? Well, he starts out with about 32,000 troops. So he calls the masses, all hands on deck, everybody comes, counts them up, 32,000 people. Well, the Lord says, well, that's too many. I want to make this obvious that this is me doing this. Well, Gideon's probably like, well, everybody knows it's you because I'm too weak and limited to pull this off. But the Lord says, no, let's make it even more obvious. So he knocks it down he knocks off 22,000 people. So he gets down to 10,000 people, right? And then that's where we have this scene where the Lord has Gideon have these men go down to the river and they take a drink from the river, right? So running out of time here real quick. Some of the men drink directly from the water. Some of the men get down on their hands and knees. And then some of the men reach down and grab the water with their hand so they can still, in a sense, maybe still be observant with their eyes looking across. So the Lord says, take those men. Well, how many did that leave them? Yeah, 300 men, that's it. So we went from 32,000 down to 300. Now, I think the odds at this point were 1 to 432, or 450 Midianites for every one of his soldiers. Now, I could probably take two guys, maybe three. I'm kidding, I don't know. The point is, I'm not taking 450. At this point, it is so obvious that the Lord will be the one delivering them. We're going to close with a couple of slides here to finish off your quiz. And Gideon's story in this interaction teaches us, number one, that prayer engages someone who is already with you. I think the prayer warriors that I know, there are times when you isolate yourself and you pray. There's times when you pray that it's just ad-libbed. There's times that you pray that you're meditating on Scripture, so you may be reading Scripture while you're praying. And then there's times that you're just going to open up a storage unit and you decide to pray about it. The point is that the Lord is with you and you're acknowledging that as you walk through life. It's not like today, Wednesday night, that's my prayer time for an hour with the church, and then we'll come back around to that next week. It's just this constant interaction because you're constantly acknowledging that the Lord is with you. We see that throughout this story, that the Lord is revealing himself over and over to Gideon. Gideon's prayer teaches us that it's all about honesty, not just saying what we think God wants to hear. There's times I've gone and visited a church and the prayers were very eloquent, but they were read, and that's okay. But at some point, the Lord wants to hear the honesty of our heart. I don't think anybody's ever ever felt like they should ever apologize about being honest with the Lord, because the Lord already knows our hearts, and he wants us to be completely honest with him. We certainly see that with Gideon. And the last thing is that prayer teaches us to have eyes that see God. So to kind of close our thoughts today, should we pray like Gideon? Well, we do. We want to pray with God because we want to be engaged with him. We want to pray with him because we want to acknowledge that he's with us. And we want to pray so that we have eyes to see God. Now, to answer the question, do we want to pray by laying a fleece out and saying, asking the Lord to reveal himself through that? I think we need to be really careful with that. I want to close with a story, and this is hard. This is hard. But like 20 years ago, I got really into reading Philip Yancey, who's a Christian writer. And I think he's really good, but he in one of his books, he's got these books that have really weird titles, like What's So Amazing About Grace, Disappointment with God, Where Is God When It Hurts. Kind of like man, well, that's kind of bold to write that, right? Well, I was reading one of his books, and he talks about an individual that was having a struggling with his faith, okay? And one night, this individual said, went into his apartment. He said, tonight's the night. I'm going to figure this out. And so he said, Lord, I want to give it all to you tonight. Show yourself to me, and I will walk away and serve you with my whole heart for the rest of my life. So that night he prayed, and he prayed. He said, just reveal yourself to me. Show yourself to me. Pray. And he prayed. He was waiting. Show me a miracle. Show me something. Sun came up. Nothing happened. That guy walked away. He said, I'm never coming back to that. I'm never going back. Now, it's all, you know, we sit here and we talk, but that man said, and so Philip Yancey went to him and said, tell me what are your thoughts on this? He said, I gave him his chance, and he did not reveal himself to me. Man, like, hold on a sec, you know, and part of you is like, well, he did give it a shot. Why didn't the Lord reveal himself to him? Let me ask you something. What do we have that Gideon didn't have? Why would the Lord not necessarily reveal himself to that individual? What is it that we have?
Mind.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit.
We ought to do this. Two things. Good job, Dad. We have this. Sometimes I think we underestimate the power of the Word of God. Sometimes I think we forget what it is that God has given us with the Bible. He's given us the Word of God. You want to know what the Lord's will is? Right here. And sometimes I struggle because I want to know what the Lord's will is, but have I been reading like I really need to be? The Lord is here. He's in it. Not only that, but he's given us something here in the New Testament that they didn't necessarily have in the Old Testament. Because we hear about David saying, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, right? Well, in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. It's not just the words, but we have the Holy Spirit to guide and to show us and to reveal the Lord Jesus to us. So I think it's a little bit unfair to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to pray about that white dress. Just show it to me. Because the Lord has given us something that can show us his will. He just wants to see how we're going to react to that. It's a different time that we live in. So should we pray like Gideon? Yes, we should. We should take these steps of faith like he did. We should trust in the Lord. But ultimately, I would say that we don't necessarily want to pray and give God ultimatums. Because in the end, he's God. And we have to acknowledge that. Let's just close with Hebrews chapter 11. You know what I'm turning to here. Gideon, it's an incredible story with Gideon. But he was a man that we can probably relate to more so than a Pat Tillman or something like that. Because in the end, he viewed himself as being nothing. And in the end, in the Hall of Fame, what do we see in verse... verse 32. It says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. He makes the cut, doesn't he, here in the Hall of Fame, doesn't he? Now, you think about big names like Moses and Joseph, Jacob, Isaac that are listed here. But here's Gideon. He's mentioned because he was a man that viewed himself as nothing, but the Lord used him to do great things through this prayer interaction that he has with the Lord Jesus. May the Lord do the same thing with us. Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for the story of Gideon. Lord, it's kind of neat how you even acknowledge him here in the New Testament, because we know that he was a man that viewed himself with many flaws. He didn't think himself worthy for the great things that you would have for him, but you saw the potential in him. Lord, you see potential in us. Sometimes we maybe get caught up in our own sin, but we pray that we might have the mindset to see things like the Lord sees. So we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.